Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles this morning to Judges chapter 14. Today we're wrapping up our series on Samson. And the video clip that we just saw was from the Bible series that was on television a few months ago. And we just saw the last few minutes portrayed of Samson's life. And it's really quite a tragic story because he was so young, he had so much promise, he had so much ability, he had such a God-ordained plan for his life, a great destiny ahead, yet he squandered it away. He ended up dying at the hands of the enemy in a pagan temple. His girlfriend had betrayed him. He lost his strength. His eyes were gouged out. He was mocked and ridiculed. He disappointed God and he let down his nation, the nation of Israel. He lived a life of emptiness, of loneliness, and there was no victory. There was no hope. It was just kind of a futile life at the end, and it was such a waste because it did not have to be that way. God had a great life intended for Samson, and today, that's what I want to talk to you about, the secret of a great life. That's the title of our message, The Secret of a Great Life. You see, a few weeks ago, we learned that Samson had a secret to his strength. He was a Nazarite. And the Nazarite vow, there was things that you were not supposed to do. And in Numbers chapter 6, we found out that he wasn't supposed to get a haircut or a shave. No razor could touch his head. He was not to eat any product or drink any product from the grapevine. And also, he could not touch a dead body. There was a secret to his strength. But what Samson did not realize, he knew that secret, but he did not know the secret of a great life. A great life is determined by something other than your ability, your talent, your personality, what you're able to do. This last Wednesday night in our training for the Billy Graham My Hope America event that's coming up here in the beginning of November, the trainer shared a story about his neighbor who was a very successful businessman. At age 30, he was vice president of the company that he worked for. And yet, after several years of building a relationship, finally, his neighbor came to him and he said, "You know what? I need help. I am losing my wife. I'm losing my kids. I said I'd never be like my father, but I am. And I'm this great person at work, but I'm losing everything else." Friends, a great life is not determined by what you're able to do or how much money you have in the bank account or how fast you can run a football or how great you can sing. A great life is determined by something else. And this is what Samson never realized. I want you to write this down. It's in your notes this morning. The secret of a great life is understanding this, that small character flaws produce great loss. Small character flaws produce great loss. And as you look at Samson's life, his life was littered with small character flaws, and because they were left unchecked, eventually they led to his demise. And this morning, I want us just to take a look at some of the character flaws that Samson had, because if we have some of those same flaws, if we do not come to grips with them, if we do not bring them to the cross, if we do not surrender them to Jesus and say, "Lord, I need you to give me victory in this area," it can bring about a destructive end to our life. It may not be like Samson's, but it can be equally as tragic and as painful as his was. So in your notes this morning, the first character flaw that Samson had is choosing relationships that satisfy over relationships that edify. The first flaw is to choose relationships that satisfy us, that make us feel good, instead of relationships that build us up, that help us pursue God better, that edify us and make us stronger. Look in Judges chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. In the end of verse 3, it says, for she pleases me well. Samson said, this girl makes me feel good. Oh, Samson, you're so handsome. You're so big and strong. I love your hair. I wish I had hair like that. You got such big muscles, Samson.
Thank you, baby, I know. Yeah, she makes me feel good. Yeah, I like this girl. Yeah, she pleases me, man. Yeah.
He chose a relationship that made him feel good instead of something that was beneficial for him. And here's the thing. So many times in our relationships, we can do the exact same thing. You see, we learned a few weeks ago, we talked about this passage. If you read further down, it says, Samson's parents didn't know that God was looking for an occasion of the Lord. Yes, God was looking for an occasion, but it was never God's will. In Deuteronomy 7, they were not supposed to intermarry with the pagan nations because it said, they will turn your heart away from God. They'll turn your sons and daughters' hearts away from God. You won't have the opposite effect on him. God did not want Samson to marry a pagan, and yet that's what he went for because she pleased him well. I just ask a question to you this morning. How are your relationships? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, this does not mean that we segregate ourselves from all lost people, because we are to be salt and light. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. What it's talking about, the term unequally yoked, it means to be joined to a different. It means an intimate relationship, a close partnership, and our bosom buddies, our best friends, the people that we hang out with and spend a lot of time with, our confidants, those people, we need to ask ourselves, are they spiritually going after God? Do they edify and build me up? And here's the thing, not every Christian will build you up. I've been around long enough to know that not every Christian will build you up. In fact, when my daughter went to Bible college, I said, now, Aaron, you have to realize, just because they're at Bible college doesn't mean they're on fire for God. I went to Bible college. I know some of the biggest jerks were at Bible college. And sometimes the biggest jerks are in church. We need to be discerning. I have some questions I just want to throw out. Ask these things about your closest friends, about your confidants, about the people that you're dating, the people you like to hang out with. How would you describe their passion for Christ? Red hot on fire, so-so, cold, or hatred? I don't know about you, but I want someone that's red hot. I had a red hot wife, physically and spiritually. That's what I was looking for when I was looking for a wife. Someone who's hot physically and spiritually, okay? Young people, you'd do well to do the same. Next one, do they live out Jesus-centered values? Do they build you up or tear you down? I've seen relationships sometimes where a girl will tear the guy down or vice versa, and it's like, why are you hanging out with that person? Why do you continue to date them? Because they're just pulling you down, dragging you down. Do they build you up or tear you down? Sometimes our friends do that. Do they entice you to sin or encourage you to go after holiness? Do you find yourself falling into temptation more when you're with them? When you spend time with them, are you more like Jesus or less like Jesus? And if you're in a dating relationship, consider this. Is their life moving in the same direction as yours? Here's the thing. Two people can be on fire for God, but God has called one to go one direction in his kingdom, and God has called another to go the other direction. And if you're going different directions and you're still on fire, it may not edify the call that God has for you. So you want compatible callings as you look for a marriage partner. Those are just some questions to ask yourself about your relationships. Are you selecting relationships, close, intimate relationships that just satisfy you or edify you? That was Samson's first character flaw. The Good News Bible in chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Don't be fooled. Bad companions ruin good character." Bad companions ruin good character. Friends, small character flaws, choosing wrong relationships, produce great loss. That's the first character flaw Samson had. Number two, if you're taking notes, his second flaw was making pleasure your God instead of making God your pleasure. The second flaw we make is when we make pleasure our God, what we're living for, instead of God as our first priority. We live in a pleasure-crazed society, and we're inventing more pleasure all the time. You know, if you like media, I remember growing up, there were three channels. In fact, I remember being in kindergarten. We had a black and white TV that you had to physically get up and turn the channels on. I mean, and you had the big three. What were they? ABC, CBS, and NBC. Three channels. That's all we had. And nowadays, I mean, there's like 300 channels, you know, and, you know, we have so much media, and it's not just that. It used to be you could only see a movie in a theater, and then they came out with VCRs, with videotapes. Now there's DVDs, and now it's Redbox and Netflix. You can watch them on your phone, on an iPad. I mean, we have so many opportunities for pleasure when it comes to that. It used to be just the Atari system. Blip, 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 blip. And now we've got, you know, this headgear and, you know, multi-joysticks that have 17 different triggers on them. And we find more and more ways of inventing pleasure, more complicated, more interesting. And it goes on and on. And it's not just in the media, sports. I mean, you've got your traditional pastimes, but we invent new ways. I mean, snowboarding. I remember watching a movie one time, and this guy was driving a snowmobile. A missile blew it up, and he took the front ski of the snowmobile and went skiing down the mountain. I don't know if that was the idea of where the snowboard came from, but snowboards did not exist. Now there's snowboards, and there's kneeboards, and there's wakeboards, and we just keep inventing all new different ways. You know, it used to be you just ran. Now we've got 600 million cardiovascular exercise workouts and weightliftings and all these different clubs and routines we can do. We're looking for different ways to have pleasure, to spend our leisure of what we can do. We have everything from antique collecting to zip lining. And yet, in our society with all this pleasure, people still feel empty and hopeless. Young people are committing suicide at a higher rate than they ever have before. And they have more wealth, more affluence than we've ever had in America. And why is it? It's because we've been trying to find pleasure outside of God. If we indulge in pleasure and we leave God out, we will be severely disappointed. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 in the Good News Bible. King Solomon said, "I decided to enjoy myself and find out what happiness is, but I found that this is useless too. I discovered that laughter is foolish, that pleasure does you no good. Driven on by my desire for wisdom, I decided to cheer myself up with wine and have a good time. I thought that this might be the best way people can spend their short lives on earth. I accomplished great things. I built myself houses and planted vineyards. I planted gardens and orchards with all kinds of fruit trees in them. I dug ponds to irrigate them. I bought many slaves, and there were slaves born in my household. And I just put in there, I didn't have to lift a pinky to do anything. My slaves did it all. I owned more livestock than anyone else who had ever lived in Jerusalem. I also piled up silver and gold from the royal treasuries of the lands I ruled. Men and women sang to entertain me. I had all the women a man could want." Friends, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Samson could have a different woman every night of the year for almost 3 years. So I said Samson? I'm thinking Samson. Solomon, thank you, Solomon. "Yes, I was great, greater than anyone else who had ever lived in Jerusalem. My wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I got. I did not deny myself any pleasure. I was proud of everything I worked for, and all this was my reward. Then I thought about all that I had done and how hard I had worked doing it, and I realized it didn't mean a thing. It was like chasing the wind, of no use at all. Friends, if there's anyone who knows what it's like to chase the wind, it's us who live in Wyoming, right? We chase the wind, we open the car and out blow stuff, and it's futile. And God says, Solomon says, I had everything I could ever want, everything money could buy. I availed myself to every pleasure, and it was empty, it was nothing. It was chasing the wind, because pleasure outside of God is misery. Only God can give us pleasure. It says in Psalm 16, in the presence of the Lord there is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you're trying to find pleasure and satisfaction outside of God, you won't find it. And that's what Samson did. In chapter 14, verses 5 to 8, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase these four verses here. But a lion attacked Samson. He kills it, and on a return trip, he goes over to a dead body, and he sees a beehive that was full of honey in the carcass. I heard one commentator say that part of the Nazarite vow is that you cannot have any sugar except honey. I'm not sure if that's accurate, but if it is, that even makes more sense why when he sees honey, oh, that's something sweet I can have. You know, I like pie. Thanksgiving's coming up. That's a good thing. You know, and chocolate and ice cream, those are good things. You like sweets? Somebody likes sweets. Too many of us, we need to start working out. Yes, yes, yes. Samson, it's like, here's the sweet I can have. It's honey. And yet, it's in a dead body. And when he reaches down to touch to get the honey, he touches the dead body, breaking his vow. He lived in that moment for pleasure for himself instead of pleasing God. And you just continue to look at his life. He dealt with immorality issues. I mean, he in chapter 16, verse 1, he consorts with a prostitute. And later in the chapter, he's living with Delilah. He had an immorality problem. And we're told in Hebrews 13, 14, marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Friends, God designed sex to take place in the confines of marriage between one man and one woman. And here's the thing we have to ask ourselves in our pleasure. In my pleasure, am I honoring God? Or am I disobeying God? Some people find pleasure on the internet, looking at things they shouldn't look at. Some people find pleasure in drugs or in alcohol, just trying to escape, trying to find joy and happiness through that. Friends, are we doing things that are destructive to our life? Going after ungodly pleasures? And it's not just ungodly pleasure, because there's some things that are good and they're fine, but we take them out of balance. And, you know, I don't have a lot of time. Man, I wish I had more time to spend in prayer and the Word. I only have 5-10 minutes. And I just spent an hour and a half working crossword puzzles or Facebooking or playing video games or watching movies or out running and exercising and riding bike, whatever it is, kayaking, fishing, hunting. I can come up with hours for that stuff, but I have a hard time fitting in God. What is our pleasure? Is God our pleasure, or is pleasure our God? And that was Samson's character flaw. Pleasing himself was more important than pleasing God. Small character flaws, even in the area of pleasure, will produce what? Great loss. Let's look at the next flaw that Samson had, and you can find it in Judges chapter 14, verse 10. Here it is, striving for acceptance over obedience. Striving for acceptance over obedience. It says, Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. That word feast means the act of drinking or drinking itself. Samson threw a week-long drinking party. Now, He was not supposed to touch anything from the vine, okay? And yet he throws this drinking party. Why? Because everybody else used to do it. And that was why he did it. And there's sometimes we just fit in with the crowd. We're at work, we're around the water cooler or sitting down at break or something like that. Someone tells a dirty joke. Well, I don't want to look like I'm a prude, so I laugh with everyone else so I fit in. I remember being in high school, and kids wanted me to go out and party and to carouse and do that. Somebody says, no, I'm not going to do that because I follow Jesus and he's more important to me. And I was made fun of, you Bible banger, you holy roller, you know, and I was made fun of. And there were some times when I really wanted to fit in. It doesn't feel good to stand out. It doesn't feel good when you're the one who's standing all alone. And we are tempted so many times in our society to fit in with the crowd, just to give a little here, give a little there, compromise. Why? Because everybody else is doing it. But when we choose acceptance, popularity, over obedience, we get into trouble. And here's the thing. If you have to disobey God to gain someone's affirmation or respect or honor or love, then you're missing it. You don't have real respect and honor and affirmation because it should not cause us to alter our character. You see, if Samson would have said, I'm going to line my life up with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit instead of in step with other people, then he would have pleased God. And friends, it's not just in the world. Sometimes it happens in the church. Someone comes to us, hey, do you know what John Doe did to me? I mean, he did this and that and this. Can you believe he did that? What a jerk he is. And friends, when someone, gossip is a prevalent thing in the church. I mean, we maybe don't go out and get drunk and do drugs and all these other things and go with the crowd, but yet we let people come to us and gossip to us all the time. And people bring offenses with someone else, and it causes division and disunity in the body of Christ. Do you realize what happens when they're doing that? It's like if tomorrow morning the garbage truck would back up to your front yard, beep, 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 and just dump a whole load of garbage on your front yard. How many would like that for your new decorating, landscaping outlook, huh? No takers. How many would be on the phone to the city saying, hey, come get this out of here right now? Yeah, that's what we would do. And yet when someone comes and gossips, and you say, what is gossip? Gossip is not just sharing lies. Gossip is also sharing truth. Gossip is sharing detrimental information with someone who's not part of the problem or the solution. And so if someone comes to me, I need to ask myself, am I part of the problem? No. Am I part of the solution? No. Then that's gossip. And the first words out of my mouth need to be, okay, wait a second. Have you went and talked to the person alone? And see what the response is. 99 times out of 100, they'll say, no, I haven't. Because we usually want to just tell everybody else. You know, we say, Bill, you know what Ashley did to me? He snubbed me today in church. I said hi to him, and he just walked right on by. Charlotte, you know what Ashley did to me? He snubbed me. He is such a snot. Can you believe that? You know, Amanda, do you know what Ashley did to me? And we just go on down the line. Harv, know what Ashley did to me? Neil, know what Ashley did to me? Barbara, know what Ashley did to me? Now, who knows? I have a problem with Ashley. Everybody but Ashley. And I don't have a problem with Ashley. He didn't snub me. I haven't even seen him. Hi, Ash. Good to see you. Welcome. Good to have you here. But here's the thing. We do that, and everybody says, man, Ashley's a snob. I can't believe he's so mean in that. And maybe Ashley just found out that someone in his family just died or was in an accident or something happened, and he didn't even understand it because he was going through so much pain. And we speculate and sometimes judge people. And then we get other people in. And because we don't want to step on toes, we choose acceptance. Oh, that's horrible. I can't believe he's such a jerk like that. And we let people gossip to us. Friends, a church that has gossip will not see revival, because unity in Psalm 133 is like the anointing oil that flows on the priests. We need to be a church that's unified and cut gossip down and not let it happen. In every area, out in the world and in the church, choose obedience over acceptance. Samson did not, and that small character flaw produced great loss. Two people got it. Small character flaws produce great loss. Number four, making financial gain a top priority. In Judges 14:12, Samson said to the young man who were at his drinking party there for a week, he says, let me pose a riddle. If you can correctly solve it and explain it within 7 days, I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. Samson saw a way to get rich really quick. I mean, 30 free outfits from Macy's or from wherever you shop at, I can get them. And he was excited about this opportunity to gain financially, but he did not think how it would affect himself and the people he loved. Because if he wins the bet, how are people going to feel about his bride-to-be and her family? Well, we're told in verse 15, they come to her, his bride-to-be, and say, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Isn't that so? Wow. What a predicament to put her in. He didn't think about how his greed and his desire for money would hurt his family. He also didn't think how it would hurt himself because she caved in and told him, and what does he do? He goes in verse 19 and he kills 30 men, and when he does, he takes their clothing off their dead bodies, breaking his Nazirite vow 30 more times. You see, financial gain was a higher priority in his life than spiritual gain. And friends, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Did you hear that? Greed has caused some Christians to stray from the faith. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Paul is saying, friends, small character flaws, greed, will produce great loss. Make your desire for God greater than your desire for the financial things of this world. It led to Samson's demise. Number five, the fifth flaw Samson had was letting anger control his life. When we let anger control our life, it is a flaw that can destroy us. There's two situations in Judges where Samson let anger really get a hold of him. And the first one is what we just talked about in Judges 14:19. He was so angry about his wife telling the secret of his riddle that he kills 30 men out of anger. He's taking revenge on them. Didn't think about how it would hurt him. And that's what anger does. When we act out of anger, we're not thinking clearly. Anger hurts us. Now, there is an appropriate kind of anger, because Paul says, be angry and sin not. You can be angry and walk in the Spirit, or you can be angry and walk in the flesh. If it hurts you in your relationship with God, or it hurts others, that's when it's bad anger. And here, Samson had bad anger because it hurt him. It hurt his relationship with God. He broke his vow. It also, well, there's a second situation. In the rest of verse 19 and 20, it says, his anger was aroused, he went back to his father's house, and his wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Samson's anger caused him to become isolated from his wife. He gave her the cold shoulder treatment. He left her. Do you do that in your marriage relationship? Your spouse hurts you and you say, I'm going to teach them good. I'm not going to talk to them till they apologize. Or I'm just going to let them simmer and stew for a while. Got this cold shoulder treatment because I'm so angry at them. That's what Samson did to his wife. And he lost her. I know couples that do that, and it just mounts up. It's been years and years and years, and they've lost intimacy because they've given each other the cold shoulder treatment. The opposite of that is just as bad. Instead of saying nothing, you blankety blank blank blank, you lazy good for nothing, rah 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 rah, and we're just tearing into people with words. Friends, when we act out of anger, it destroys us and the people around us that we love. Small character flaws, say it with me, produce great loss. The final character flaw that Samson had that we want to look at this morning is that of not developing a strong spiritual life. Samson had a weak spiritual life. We talked about the past couple of weeks how there was only two times he ever prayed. One is in Judges 15, 18. You can write these in your notes so you have the references. Judges 15, 18. After he had fought 1,000 men in hand-to-hand combat, he was thirsty, and he says, God, help me, I'm going to die. And the second time is what we saw in the video this morning. He's standing in the temple, and he says, oh, God, remember me one last time. Give me my strength back. And he dies. You see, we've talked about the past few weeks that the flesh is always with us. And we need to align our mind with God. And the best way to do that is to take time with God and have a strong spiritual life. Because as you look at all of these areas, as you take a look at the relationships, am I walking in step with the Spirit or with my desires and what I get from this person? And in pleasure, am I in line with the Spirit or in with the flesh? When it comes to money, when it comes to anger, when it comes to all of these different character areas, am I surrendering and say, Holy Spirit, I want to line up with your character? Or do I let the flesh get the best of me? Samson let small character flaws that really accentuated themselves from having a poor spiritual life, they were left unchecked, and they destroyed him. I'm going to close with this story. Bill Janklow was a four-term governor of South Dakota, and he served his first term in the House of Representatives when he experienced a tragic traffic accident. It was August 16th, the year 2003, and he was driving a white Cadillac Seville when he hit a motorcyclist, Randolph Scott, at a rural intersection near Trent, South Dakota. Scott was a 55 Minnesotan, and he was thrown from his motorcycle and killed instantly. Janklow suffered a broken hand and bleeding on the brain, but what was worse was what proceeded to happen afterwards. Janklow was sentenced with manslaughter, and he lost his political career, but here's the thing. He had a record of speeding and reckless driving. He got a ticket once for speeding his motorcycle four blocks from the South Dakota State Capitol building. He had another for not having a proper license to endorse it. In 99, he gave a speech that said, Bill Janklow speeds when he drives, shouldn't, but he does. When he gets a ticket, he pays. He had three previous accidents and 12 speeding violations. He had this small character flaw in his life. I'm going to do what I want to do, and if I get a ticket, I'll pay for it. And eventually that small character flaw produced great loss, took someone's life, someone's husband, someone's father, and it ended his career. Friends, the Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Some of you might be here today and say, oh, Craig, I know what you've been talking about. Mine's just a little thing. It doesn't really matter. Small character flaws produce great loss. But Craig, I'm the exception. This relationship makes me feel good. Small character flaws produce great loss. Man, I like to have pleasure. I just don't have time for prayer, a strong spiritual life. Small character flaws produce great loss. Man, I'm making money. Things are going really good. I'll make God a priority someday. Small character flaws produce great loss. I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.